All right, let's begin today, all right? We'll continue what we have been discussing on the Courage to Conquer. And I will continue something I said last time. And we'll take, there are two things actually I want to say today. One is a continuation of what we ended last time. And then hopefully, if we finish it on time, I'll now begin what I want to say next. And if we don't, we'll just finish that one and then leave that one till next time. All right, to take a text so as to continue from where we finished last time. You know, last time I began to explain the issue of when we say that does God cause troubles, you know? I just realized I've been explaining it again and again. You know, the questions keep on coming up, and I want to clarify it in the hearts of people. Don't forget what I said. God is good. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
He's always good. And there's what the Bible calls his perfect will. And I said there's a difference between the will of God that is perfect, that which is recorded in heaven, and there's a difference between that and what men experience on the earth. I've said this before. That's different teachings, that there are a number of things that determine what people experience on the earth, the happenings on the earth. I said, one, there is the will of God. Then there are the behaviors of men. And then number three, I said there is the prayers of men. And you see, one of the things that Jesus taught us to pray concerning, or the point he gave us, was to pray like this: thy will be done on earth as it is written in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is predetermined in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as God desires it as his perfect will in heaven. We often think that what he was saying is that thy will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. That's not what he said. What he said is that the will of God was determined in heaven. The will of God was pre-recorded in heaven. And by our prayers, we will enforce that thing to be done on the earth. That's one of those things. Now that tells us, therefore, that if we don't pray that prayer, that will not be done. That's what Jesus was saying. If it was not obvious, he wouldn't have said it. That is, it's obviously a true thing. That is, if you don't pray the prayer, that will not be manifested. So he said, if you want it to be manifested, all right, then pray that prayer. If you want it to be manifested, there are things you must do. That is, Jesus understood the perfect will of the Father was that he should go to the cross, but the behavior of men, flesh has a feeling. Are you getting my point? He has a way he wants to go, and he also had his own flesh, because the Bible talks about the days of his flesh. So he also had a flesh, and in that process, the flesh dictated that he should not go to the cross. So he had to go and pray, thy will be done, all right, not my will, let your own will be done. What he was saying is that thy will be done as it is written in heaven. So if the Lord Jesus had not had that understanding, which is what he taught us, if you're going to read the book of Hebrews chapter 4, he was explaining it, that we're supposed to use the same principle. When our lives want to go in a direction that's not in accordance with the will of God, we are to draw near to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. If we don't do that, what we will experience, all right, is what I call the expressed will of God. What I mean is this. I just want to review that briefly. That means that even though God has a will, there are things that reduce the manifestation of that will. For example, Moses taught us about the stubbornness of the hearts of men. They came to Jesus. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus said, no, it's not true. And then they said, but Moses said, we could. And he said, it was because of the hardness of your heart that in the beginning it was not so. The recorded will of God in heaven was not what Moses expressed when he told you that. But it was the express will of God. He was giving them the word of God. But that was the perfect will of God being hindered. I think it's a good word to use there. Being hindered by the hardness of the hearts of men. Let's ever forget that, all right? Let's never forget that, because it's important. So that someone will say that God never does anything bad. Uh-huh. Now, let's get back there. It is not as if God doesn't have the ability to do things bad. We read him saying to Isaiah, that I, the Lord, I create good, and I invent evil. And that is, let's not try and make him look nicer than he really is. He can cause trouble. Listen, the devil causes trouble. Are you getting my point? But God is better at causing trouble than the devil. I don't want to make our God look like he doesn't ever do anything wrong. Was it Paul that said it? That it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For the Lord our God is what? A consuming fire. Are you getting my point? He's what? A consuming fire. But let me tell you, as a matter of fact, he never likes to consume. He never likes to consume. So he will tell Moses, tell them to move back because I don't want to consume them. Are you getting what I'm saying? He will say, listen, I sought for a man to stand between me and these people, all right, to make intercession for them, but I didn't find any. Therefore, I consumed them. He's a consuming fire, but he does not like to consume. But he can consume. He can consume. He had to explain to them that, listen, I do good, but guys, I create evil. And when he said evil, in fact, you know what he was saying? I will restore to you the years that the locust, the canker worm, the palmer worm, he said, my great army that I sent amongst you. Let's not ever say that God doesn't cause trouble. He does. The only thing is that he doesn't like to do it. He doesn't like to do it. When we do things that draw trouble out of his hand, too bad, we experience it. But as Christians, I said something last time, let me emphasize it. Let me emphasize this. His will is always good. His will is never trouble. That's what they call the perfect will of God. His will is always good. He never wants to trouble people. And listen to this. He does not like, in fact, he does not punish his children, even though he judges. That's why, if you're a believer, there are things you are safe from permanently. I don't want to go into that because I don't want to cause any controversy. He does, listen, until you renounce your faith, there are things you are safe from. I can say this to you straight. You are safe from eternal damnation unless you renounce your faith. But, if you are not careful, just by the way, for example, that you're saying that it's the doctrine of eternal salvation. Let me tell you something. God warned at the time that some people should be careful so that he doesn't come and erase their names. Alright? So, I'm not saying that anything you do in life, you get my point? It's okay. I'm just saying that as long as you maintain your faith, because if you do, there are things that you can't do. But, aside from that one, you have to watch what you do. He said, if you judge yourselves, you will not be judged. Not by the devil. The devil can't judge you. And that's why I said, what God does to his children is to give them what? Correction. I'm just emphasizing that. What he likes to do is to correct people. And he said, as David was speaking, he said, before I was afflicted, in Psalm 119, I went astray. He said, but now I obey your word. And we saw that Paul said that there was a thorn in the flesh given to me, which sometimes we try to misinterpret that God was saying that he had the right to rebuke it. No, he said it was because of which word did he use again? The magnitude of the revelations. And so as to prevent him from being exalted above measure. Are you getting my point? That is what God was doing in his life was to ensure that he's safe. He says, so what should Paul do about the thorn? What the Lord was saying to him simply is, don't ever focus on the thorn in the flesh. Don't ever focus on it. What you focus on is how the word is working in you so as to subdue the pride that wants to come up. As long as that pride does not rear its head, you never have to worry about that thorn in the flesh. Is that not clear? I think it is clear. All right? So you see, why we need to explain this? We're talking about courage to conquer. We're talking about what? Courage to conquer. You know, I'll say something to you in a moment. Let me just really say this. So when we're speaking about that, we know that as you are going out in life to conquer, you will have obstructions in life. Sometimes it is the devil, and I'll explain that something to you quickly. After John the Baptist baptized, the law, please, I don't have time to go into details about it, but just listen to it. If you're interested, study on it later. I do have thought about it here and there. The spiritual law is that after the baptism of John, everybody should have been healed totally. But that's how the devil is. Even though God has poured forth mercy, he won't release his captives. Then you have to forcefully take them out of his hands. Listen to this. If Jesus showed up a year before John the Baptist, there would have been no healing in Israel. Like I said, I don't have time to go into this about that. But after John the Baptist came and he baptized, he got the people ready for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if Jesus did not come, there would have been no deliverance. So he had to send a forerunner. That one prepared the people for the deliverance that God was going to send. This is what I want to explain to you. That is, the people were already legally ready for deliverance, but the devil would not let them go until Jesus comes and takes them out of their hands by force. And as I've been emphasizing to you, there are many things in your life that are not supposed to be there. God is not judging, he's not punishing, he's not correcting. It's just the work of the devil. It came in because of, you know, I told you before, when people talk about ancestral spirits, I said, I'm not saying they don't exist. It's just that if you're in Christ Jesus, forget them. Some of those things came in because of the works of the ancestors. They opened doors for evil spirits in the society. Those evil spirits came and they colonized. And Jesus came and empowered everyone who would believe him in him to live above that. So if you are born in a society like that, there are things that will have attached to you before you give your life to Christ. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes, they would have. And once you give your life to Christ, are you getting my point? Legally, they are supposed to go. But then, that's when you now have to fight to throw them off. Your fight is no longer with the ancestral spirits, they are gone. Your fight is that the devil does not want to let the captives go. And it's not as if you are fighting the devil by himself. Well, indirectly, yes, because you have already defeated him. What you are doing, all right, is that you are letting him know that you have understood that you are delivered. And you are going to stand in the deliverance with which Jesus has delivered you. I need to explain that. Because sometimes the devil wants to hold people back. Don't let anybody ever persuade you that it is God. You know, because you see, I told you before, one of the reasons why the Word of Faith people fought that teaching is that they said that people used to sit down in their problems and say, this is my sickness. God is humbling me with it. That's not what God is doing. If you can recognize you need humility, go for humility. Don't nurse the sickness. Are you getting my point? If you recognize that poverty is your problem because of pride, kill the pride. Don't nurse the poverty. That's what we mean when we say that they are never the will of God. They are never the perfect will of God. The perfect will of God is what you should go for. We must always go for the perfect will of God. I said it then when we were talking about the sayings of God, that we must never make excuses for things that are inferior to the glory of God. Are you getting my point? There may be a reason. I'm not saying they are not. Why Satan will have an inroad into your life? But you don't take the thing he has now put in your life and start nursing it. This is my cross. Your cross is never a problem. Listen to me. The cross is never a problem. What I mean is that you won't have a problem and say, this problem is my cross. There's nothing like that. A cross, listen to what a cross is. A cross is that which you are enduring in the service of God so as to be able to do his ministry effectively. For example, I was listening to Andrew Womack the other day. He said that in the first few years of his life, he refused to buy a house. And if you understand the way it is in those societies, buying a house is routine if you have some regular income. He said why? Because he said he knew he had to move often. Therefore, he didn't want anything that would entangle him. So it's a cross. Now, this is not a very serious matter, but it's a very good example. I used to say that my wife married me is a sign that she believes in God. I understand what I mean. You must understand what I want to say. People say opposites attract. Are you getting my point? It is true only on superficial matters. Are you getting what I'm saying? In real matters, two cannot work together except they are agreed. Are you getting my point? What communion does light have with darkness? You must understand the opposites attract is on superficial level. Yellow can attract black on superficial level. But in the heart, both hearts must be the hearts of righteousness. Those the opposites attract. You know me, I'm a very serious Christian. That one is an unserious believer. That is the devil attracting you. So let's get that one clear. No, we need to say this thing clearly. You know, this man is zealous for God. Opposites attract. He now married a Jezebel. And his zealousness for God is a lie. It's a facade. It's hypocrisy. Just by the way. So now let's come back to the superficial level in which opposites attract. I'm the kind of person... You can carry me like this now. Say, Pastor Banky, God, I feel like blessing you. The Lord said I should bless you. You pay for a trip to Switzerland for me. I will not go to where they are skiing. I will stay in my hotel with my computer. That's just me. My wife is the exact opposite. She used to say that if she hasn't married me, she would have been to every continent and every country in the world by now. And one day, there was a lady that my friends went to a party she organized in the U.S. My friend said, he called me later, I said that the moment I saw that lady and saw everything about her, I just told my wife, this is Ufoma in another flesh. Except that other woman wasn't married. When he saw what that one had accomplished, where she had been to, Just told his wife, this is what Banky's wife would have been like, except that she married Banky. I'm going somewhere. So, like now, I told you, we traveled yesterday, came back today. The time I travel, stay a few days. These are things that my wife will love. I know the kind of person she is. I would love to go with you. I come. She likes to see places. There are people like that. But she doesn't go. This is what I'm talking about. Cross. Because she has to take care of the children. That's why I'm going. See, I think it's a very simple example. There are things she denies herself of because she has to take care of the children. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are things she would have loved to do, but when she sees other things, I have to help my husband build the ministry. I have to make sure these children grow up until they can stand on their own before I have some freedom. So you let go of your freedom for something that is higher than you. That is what is called a cross. John Gilly was a millionaire in his days. But when the call of God came upon his life, he sold every single thing he had. So much he had to believe God for money to buy the tickets to ship himself and his family down to South Africa. That was a cross. Cross is not that this migraine is my own. That's not a cross. That's an affliction of the devil. What did I say? It's an affliction of the devil. You know, I never have money to do anything in my life. That's not a cross. That's what? An affliction. We must get that clear. Even though God disciplines people, we have to be careful to know what the devil is dashing us and reject it. Like I told you, the conversation I had with my friend, he said that Christianity is not pick and choose. I said, it's pick and choose. You pick that which God gives you, choose that which God gives you, and reject every other one that was sown into your field while men were sleeping. Are you getting my point? Yes, it's crucial. Let's not ever forget. That's the point I am trying to make. But now let me make this point so I can go into where I want to continue from today. I said, therefore, now we know that God can correct us. We know sometimes in life we will have obstructions which the Lord himself puts there. Listen, it was not the devil that tried to stop. Now, let me ask you. Let me ask you this. You remember this fellow? What is his name? That's a very powerful prophet, in the Old Testament. The one that wanted to curse Israel. Balaam. Reverend Balaam was on his way to go and do his work. Then the engine of the car spoiled. Was that God or was the devil? Let's be honest. Was who?
God.
Was the angel of the Lord. It was God. Then the car entered into a ditch and Reverend Balaam injured his foot while trying to come out. Was that God or the devil? Let's give the story straight the way it is. His donkey began to misbehave and injured his foot trying to avoid the angel that was going to kill Balaam. That was not the devil. That was God. And what essentially was he doing? He was trying to preserve this man's life. When he said, don't go, he meant it literally, don't go, and he was not planning to change his mind. Balak said, come and cross these people for me, and I will pay you a handsome wage. And he prayed, and the Lord said, don't go. And he came and said, the Lord said, no. Then they came with double the amount of money they offered. Said, let me go and check whether this money can entice the Lord too. Let me not sit on that message. That's a message for another time. The summary of it is that because he was determined to go, the Lord said, the money has enticed you, go. And the consequence of a prophet going is death. Listen, just by the way. You know, James said, if they are looking for preachers, run. Was it James that said it? Many of you don't want to be teachers. In the Old Testament, prophecy was a very, very dangerous game. Now there's more mercy. But I don't think that mercy is as much as we think. We just don't realize what we are dealing with. In the Old Testament, one prophet told another prophet, strike me. That one said, we quarrel. Why should I strike you? He said, for not striking me, a lion will strike you. The other one died for not agreeing to do what the prophet said. God told the prophet, go to that place. The way by which you came, don't return by that way. And don't eat there, don't drink there. Once you go, come out another side and continue moving, don't return back. Another prophet went and lied to him. The Bible said, but he lied to him. That God said, I should bring you back. Do you know that man returned? You know what happened to him? He died. The judgment for Balaam going was death. Instant death. And that was why the angels, you know the angel told Balaam, were it not for your donkey, you'll be a dead man now. I told you there are different kinds of angels. According to Apostle Benga's classification, they are the angels. But it's what the Bible calls the angel of death. And I believe he has a lot of lieutenants. And that's one of them. The guy said, look, I know they play. It will say you reach here. Eh? You will have been a dead man. The mercy of God was what allowed the eye of the donkey to open and see that angel. So he was trying to avoid it. Please, follow what I'm saying. All the problems he had with his donkey was God trying to save his life. That was why he lived for a short while, because he died shortly after all this one. He had to die. When a prophet likes money, he dies. I'm just emphasizing that one to us, that it was the mercy of God. This is what I was making. So in life, as we are moving, we will have challenges. Let's know the one that's the devil. Amen? Let's be careful to know the challenges that were put there by God, and they usually are corrections. They are what? Corrections. It's God. He's not angry with you. The Bible says he's mindful that we are but flesh. He understands that you don't understand. And I'll see the scripture we're going to read now is to let you know the problem that God is ever angry with. Listen to me. In fact, I will explain it again today. That's been my message for today. We'll continue that one next time. Once I finish this, I close. Let's read this scripture. So, where I am now is that where I explain that God, sometimes, in trying to take us to the place, we're talking about courage to conquer, we may have obstructions. I need to teach this so that we'll have courage to still go beyond the obstructions that the Lord himself put in our pathway. But of course, not by force. It's by what? Understanding the lessons, repenting, and then the obstruction will be gone. And if the obstruction stays for that, then we fight it. It's the devil trying to pretend. Because that's what the devil does. Typified by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, God said, look, I send them against a people that I'm angry with, but they prolong the judgment beyond the point I said they should take it to. If God sends you on the assignment, you still show some mercy now. God said, therefore, for prolonging the judgment, I am coming after them. It happens. That's what the devil does. So we have to know all of these things. Now, let's quickly read the scripture. I'm very good. I'm very happy I've connected it now. Which one should we use? Let's use the one in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, the story of Uzzah. Because of time, I'll just give us a breakdown of it, that is a summary of it, and then I will explain we'll read the ones that are very crucial, the verses that are very crucial for our lesson. This story is also found in 2 Samuel chapter 6, but the one in 1 Chronicles here gives more details, and there are important words there that we must note. The story here is that David, after God settled him, he decided to bring the ark of God back, all right, into Israel and put it in the proper place. Remember, this was the ark that was taken when? The days of Eli. Throughout the days of Saul, Saul did not go looking for it. It was taken in the days of Eli. So in verse 1, David consulted with the captains of the thousands and the hundreds, even with every leader. And he said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and it is from the Lord our God, let us send everywhere to our kinsmen who remain in all the land of Israel, also to the priests and Levites, who are with them in their cities with pasture lands, that they meet with us. And let us bring back the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. Everybody said it's okay, verse 4. And then in verse 5, they began to make preparations. Because of time, I'm jumping, please. And then in verse 7, the Bible says, they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, even with songs and with lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and with trumpets. These are good things. Are you getting my point? To bring back the ark He said it was from God. It was good. To go out and conquer is good. Are you getting my point? To take kingdoms of the Lord Jesus Christ is good. For the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. It's good. It's good for you to get up one level and desire to move to another level is good. The obstructions you will meet on the way, as you will see, is not a sign that it's not God that wanted you to move. Sometimes there are issues that the obstruction is stating. And you must have the courage. That's why I'm bringing into this series. I've taught these things here and there before. But I need to bring into this series so that people will understand that as you are moving on in life, there will be challenges, but that doesn't mean you should stop moving on. A lot of people, what happens is that they tried before and they failed. And that became the story for their children and their grandchildren. Oh boy, let's relax. What is a man looking for? Fear. Listen, many people followed God. They did not follow him into the promised land. Their death in the wilderness becomes a testimony of why we shouldn't follow God. Don't ever fall for it. It's always good to follow the Lord. And like I say all the time, never give somebody who followed the Lord and things went wrong with him as the reason why we shouldn't. Because there are many reasons why it went wrong. There are those who, if they didn't follow God at all, they may have lived longer. A lot of those Israelites that died in the wilderness, if they had stayed back in Egypt, they would not die. They would not die. But they will remain slaves. Their children will be slaves. On the way from bondage into true freedom, there are battles to fight. Please, you must learn the word of God so you won't lose those battles. You mustn't lose them. Listen, when you get into the promised land, you will know that Egypt was a joke. Do you follow the point I'm making? Listen, if we learn the ways of God, and he said, my ways are simple to them that understand. Wisdom was speaking in Proverbs. Listen, if you just focus and learn, that's why instruction, please, experience is not the best teacher. It's the most emphatic. It's the one that drives the point home well, but it's not the best. Instruction remains what? The best. Because I say all the time, the experiences you can't have a second time. So your experience becomes the best teacher for another generation, not for you. Because you're dead. Yes? See those wires in front of that place? Grab one. Those of us observing you are the ones that are learning from that experience, not you. You that touched it, your fright. So the best teacher remains what? Instruction. The Bible says, heed instruction and be what? Wise. Not have experience and be wise. Heed instruction and be what? Wise. It's the best way to learn. Be instructed. That's why it's good you've taken the time out, all right? And that you do take the time out regularly to hear the word of God. Because there's a divine instruction for everything. There are those who had comfortable jobs and they heard somebody preach and said that, listen, you shouldn't be content with just one job. You should be content and you should aspire to give many jobs out to people. And they decided to launch out. Launching out, is it good? Most certainly. But the fact that you launched out is not guaranteed that you will get there. If you are launching out, take heed. All right? Take hold of instruction. Take hold of knowledge. Take hold of wisdom. So that your life will not become a story for you. Don't just do these things they are saying. That's how Mr. Ajali Koko did that time. Many men who went into ministry from their comfortable jobs, if your father-in-law hears you want to leave that job and enter ministry, he will fight you over his daughter. It's not his fault. It's what he has seen. When men didn't take good instruction and know exactly how to carry the ark injured them in the process. People now say that the ark is dangerous. You get what I'm saying? No matter how tough it is, don't worry. If you listen to instructions, it's easy. I believe one of the things that marked out people like Abraham is the fact that they listened to instructions. Abraham made a lot of mistakes. And you're going to say as we go on. Listen, don't say amen to this, but it's a matter of fact, you will make mistakes. You will be corrected. That's the one that you need, the amen. Amen. Saying amen to you make mistakes is not nice, but you are going to make the mistakes. You will. You will. There are some good things you are doing now. There will be mistakes in 5 years' time. You are doing them now. It is good. Continue. A day will come, it becomes a mistake. It becomes a wrongdoing. Israel worshipped God in a particular pattern. After Jesus came, it was wrong completely. And I'm sorry for Christians who are participating in their error till today. They are the people of God. You have to come and support the people of God. There's nobody like the people of God who does not believe in Jesus Christ. The veil was torn, rendering everything that was right before error. I said to you once, error is not just something that looks totally like it's against the truth. The truth, once it crosses geographical boundaries, sometimes becomes error. The truth, when it crosses timelines, becomes error. When it crosses checkpoints, all right, in chronology, it becomes error. That's why some of the things we practice in Christianity, which we just drag them out of the Old Testament, they are wrong. We just go there and drag them out. Once they cross that time checkpoint of the coming, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, they are suddenly wrong. That's why we don't pay pilgrimage to any land, Christians. We just go for sightseeing. Christians that go to Switzerland and Christians that go to Jerusalem, they are both travelers. None is a pilgrim. They won't see. As you see, they just won't see. There's no Christian pilgrim because he traveled to one desert land. The Christian pilgrim is you sitting down here. Your sojourn on the earth is pilgrimage. Are you getting what I'm saying? The problem is when we take something, we carry it across certain places, it becomes error. You know what I'm emphasizing? That you will make a mistake is guaranteed. You need courage to understand why mistakes occur and how to respond to them. I said to us before, and I should say it again, I think God always waits for that first mistake. It seems like. Not because he desires the error, but because he's mindful that we are but flesh. That's the easy way to get it across. Some of the lessons he's teaching, they don't enter until certain things happen. Jesus told the disciples, this is going to happen. Peter said, over my dead body. Nobody is kidnapping you. Nobody. After that, Jesus said, forget it. There are things I want to teach you, but you can't bear them now. Therefore, listen, when the things happened, they suddenly began to remember. Anytime you read the account in the scriptures that says that it might be fulfilled, that which was written. Listen, when it was written, they did not know. It was later on, they say, after the resurrection and everything, did they understand? No, they just had to meet them on the way to Emmaus and explain it. That is when experience cooperates with instruction to bring out the lesson into your life. Are you following what I'm saying? It appears sometimes as if the Lord is waiting for that mistake. It's not really because he loves the mistake, because that's one of the places he uses to impress upon you that you need something from him further than what you have. You see what I'm saying in a moment. Let's continue reading. So, the Bible says in verse 7, they carried the ark of God in a new cart, and it was being driven by Uzzah and the other fellow. And David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, even with songs and with lyres, harps, and all of that. Good things. When they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark because the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah. So he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark and he died there before the devil. Huh? Before who?
God.
And the devil struck him because God was angry. The Bible says, and he died there before God. Then David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. And he called that place Perez Uzzah to this day. I was saying something about the Lord. This is how the Lord is. Make your mistake, it is welcome. God called Samuel. Go and tell Saul. Go and destroy Amalek for me. Saul came and did not destroy Amalek. He just beat them around small. And God was angry. And he said to him, today I'm upset that I made this man king. And Samuel went there. Please, listen to this lesson again. Samuel said, you have not done what the Lord said you should do. And Saul insisted that I did exactly what the Lord said. Samuel said, no, you did not. He said, I did exactly what the Lord said. He said, okay, what about the man, I'm hearing from the back of the house? He said, that one, how does that one mean that I didn't do what the Lord? The boys just brought that one back for sacrifice. And Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in sacrifice as he has in obedience to his word? He said to him also, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, therefore he has rejected you from being king. I know the character of God. It was not that he refused to destroy the Amalekites. It was because he rejected the second word that was the correction that Samuel brought. After all, the Amalekite he did not destroy was still available for destruction. And Samuel still destroyed him. No, be so. The sheep they did not destroy, they were still killable. That was small compared to somebody who killed somebody and was not able to resurrect Uriah from the dead. That is, David did something that was worse. But the moment they said to David, you have done that which is displeasing the sight of God, he fell down and began to repent. The word that Samuel said to Saul that he rejected was not that first word, though. It was what? The correction that Samuel brought. I'm going somewhere. They carried the ark. It was a mistake. Let's summarize it. We don't have all the time. As a matter of fact, the ark was not meant to be carried on a cart driven by oxen. It was meant to be carried on poles on the shoulders of priests. So when the oxen stumbled and they upset it, it was a sign that something was out of order. There's a lesson in it. Why did Uzzah die? He was rejecting the correction of God. Every mistake you make in life, every business you start and it goes down, every relationship you try, you invested money and time and it collapsed, there is a lesson in there. There is always a lesson. Always a lesson. Every challenge in life, there is what? A lesson. Listen, the Bible says that our temporal affliction, are you getting my point? Is working for what? Or what? And a far more exceeding weight of glory, an eternal weight of glory. He said, only when we understand what is going on. He said, when we keep our eyes on the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen, that which we lost is temporal. But the lesson that is bringing, the spiritual contribution to our life, is eternal. Are you getting the point I'm making? The problem with Uzzah was that he was a symbol of stubbornness. Uzzah was placed there as a symbol of rejection of correction. Listen, how you interpret this varies from what we are, one point to another. That is what you are having to deal with in your life. Like I said, maybe a man He left that business. He left that comfortable job. He began to struggle in expanding. And he's having challenges. For some people, it might be that he was not supposed to leave. Maybe. For some people, it's a sign that he left wrongly. For some people, everything is okay. But the way he's pursuing this new business is not correct. I'd like to just add this one. Most of the time, what people want to do, they will go and study from those who did it before them, and they want to follow exactly the same pathway. And God will say, no, behold, I do a new thing. And you are the one I want to do that new thing through. So anytime you follow this old pathway, it will never do well. Are you getting what I'm saying? That these things are always new. There are always new things to do. So sometimes when we sit on that which is old, God said, no, it won't work. I said, no, I just want to do it like this. No, let me do this one. You are saying I want to do it like that because that's what everybody has been doing. You've seen them do it. You want to follow that pathway. And you've been trying. It's not working. It's not a sign that now let me go and relax. I beg, this is not doable. This country is bad. I told you. Now, business like this can never be done in this country. I told you. Because I told you. Light is not good. NEPA is not working. I keep on saying those who keep on making noise. Light is not good. NEPA is not working. Ask them, when was NEPA better? When MTN came or now? Let me keep on reminding you. One of the reasons why no matter how you vex on some companies, you know what I'm saying. God will still reward them with some things was when everybody said it was not doable, they said it can be done. Are you getting my point? I still remember the story of how our president then, Olusegun Obasanjo, told Tony Blair to please persuade Vodafone to come to Nigeria and come and do business. It was a time of some economic crisis, and they were not ready to invest in risky markets like Nigeria. They bit their fingers after. They wish they did. Because when MTN came in, they almost bought trucks to be carrying money. That was how much money Nigerians were pouring into their coffers. Money was flowing. What am I trying to say? I was in the region just as I was coming on the way. They booked the call. And he was describing the experience he had with wisdom. And wisdom says, now this is what he was saying. That he said, he sees the earth is full of God's glory. He said he used to wonder, why do people say the earth is full of God's glory with all the trouble that's in there? And the Lord said to him simply, when you are in my presence, you see things from a different perspective. That when you abide in God's presence, what you see on this same earth is different. Suddenly you will look and the earth will be full of the glory of God. Instead of people to settle down, listen, God has a wisdom. He always has a new wisdom to tackle every situation. Many of the companies that folded up, I make bold to say, as one speaking the word of God, they didn't need to fold up. They needed to restructure and adapt and come up with something stronger than what they used to have. How many of you know of Intel? Once you buy a computer, the chances is more than 99 out of 100 in Nigeria today. There will be two you'll find on it. Either you find Intel Inside, which is the commonest till now, or the next one is AMD. All right, Intel is without controversy the world leaders in processor manufacturing. Many years ago, the man Andrew Grove was Time Man of the Year many years ago for what he did with that company, Intel. This is a story I want to tell you about Intel. They were not making processors alone before, they were making everything, processors, hard disks, you know, storage media, all kinds of things. Then the Asians, the Koreans especially, those ones woke up and they began to manufacture hard disks. Memory, you know what they call memory? The RAM. Those ones were manufacturing and severely, if you know Korean method that time, their idea was to enter the market big time. So they made things even when they were not making money. They will sell it, shall let just know the name. Hyundai, you know this, I don't know how to pronounce it, but we spell Hyundai, you know this Hyundai company that makes cars. In case you did not know, at the point in time, they were, I think, the world's largest manufacturer of microchips. They hived, you know, they hived up that company into what they call Hynix. I don't know what it is now, but this was years ago. Koreans came big time. That was the business that Intel was doing. One day, Andrew Grove sat down, called his deputy, said, sit down. These guys are hitting us hard. Let us assume that we are not the... Because they knew they were going to get sacked. He said, well, they may have the country will close eventually, right? Then let's assume now that we have been sacked. And we, you and me, are the new people hired to turn this company around. What are you going to do? They were telling themselves. They told themselves, what we'll do, we stop manufacturing chips, storage media, all those things. We'll concentrate only on processors. He said, good, so that's what we are going to do. So they came out and said, henceforth, we aren't doing this anymore. We are doing processors. And that was how they shot back to the top. Now, till today, nobody comes near them in manufacturing processors. Nobody. The Japanese can't try it. The Koreans can't try it. Most processors are made in the United States of America by Intel. They didn't have to shut the company down. They just sat down, you understand my point, and asked themselves, now that the oxen stumbled, what do we do? But people like Aaron, no. Oxen stumbled. They put their hands to the ark. You know how they did it? The hand was called Otto Anderson. Rearrange the paper. Tell them we are making profit when we are actually making losses. Many companies, WorldCom, Parmalat, many of them went that way. When the oxen stumbled, no, they didn't take correction. They said, put your hand to the ark. Nobody should know. And that was the problem we saw. After his oxen stumbled and the ark was falling, and his axe was about to hit the floor. He said, no, Samuel, don't let them know that you have departed from me. Just walk with me in front of the people. Are you getting what I'm saying? Listen, you will have problems in life. Not because God is punishing you, but he has to bring crucial corrections to you. If I wake up one morning, I discover that we can't pay Omega Channel. We can't pay all the radio stations where we are broadcasting. Listen to me, I am not going to go on air and start begging anybody. I am going to come back here, co-workers, this is our issue. What are we doing wrongly? I will go home and go and pray. First, listen, I'm not afraid. I will first shut all the broadcasts down because I'm not planning to owe anybody. I will explain to them, dear Omega Channel people, we are sorry, we ain't got it though. We'll go to the next radio station. We are sorry, we can't pay. We'll trim it down to what we can pay. We'll now settle down. Why is it that we can no longer pay? Because sometimes you're so used to one thing, it seems to be doing well. God says, oh boy, look in this or that direction. There's something else to do. No, you don't want greed. You don't want greed. You say, this one has worked. We have done it for 15 years. This is how we have always done it. God says, okay, angels, shut him down. But some people know good greed because there's one thing you can fight God. I'm serious. What I mean is this. If he says shut down, you can refuse to shut down. It's the consequences you don't want. Shut down, you say you're not shutting down. And by which, but next thing you do is that, listen, there's no money again. You know the way money used to flow. Now money is not flowing again. Next thing you hire one apostle. Say, today the Lord spoke to me that I won't be the one to bring you the word. Somebody else is coming to bring the word today. You've hired him. Praise the Lord! God said that there are people that will die if they don't support this work. If you woke up this morning with a headache, you are one of them. How many human beings wake up with headache every day? There are plenty. If you have been married for 5 years, and you do not have the fruit of the womb, God said, today is your miracle day. You will go to your bank, clear everything that is there. Listen, the first day you do that, money go full ground. You will be stepping over a dollar like this. Money will be everywhere. Except that God said, you're in trouble. I'm coming to get you. Once you start doing things you don't believe in, to sustain something you claim it's of God, you are putting your hand to the ark. This was you that said you will never do this. Now money hard. Suddenly, like I said, shut it down. He said, I like the way Pastor Paul, you said this once. He said, what would have happened to the ark if it fell and it broke? It was made of wood. You know what he said? He said, so what? Is that the first thing to break? What happened to the first set of commandments? Moses broke them himself. And God said, make another one for yourself. You think God can make another ark? He will have made another ark. When it will have scattered, he will anoint David again. Anoint another man. And give them a new set of commandments on how to make the current ark. And pour so much glory on it, you would think the one of Moses was a mistake. If you're a preacher, the ministry threatens to shut down. Shut it down. Please, in Jesus' name, close it down. And I'm putting your hand to the ark to steady that which is something that God is judging. Shut it down. There's one big preacher in Lagos. I won't mention his name because I don't have his permission to say this. One day, a friend of mine used to read him in papers. Oh, this man is so deep, he's so insightful. I said, come, my brother. It is from the things that he suffered that he learned the lessons of God. The man, look, it was out of what he suffered. Changing your message because you want to please people. God said, I'm watching you. Was a big shot in the denomination. God said, I'm watching you. Preaching what the big bosses wanted him to say. God said, I'm watching you. Then one day God had him fired totally. It wasn't the devil. It was God himself. He said, this young man, you are precious. I have labored on you. I have done things for you. And he crawled back to Lagos from whichever country he was in. He finally look, he has one of the most respectable ministries over there now. If ministry won't stand, shut it down. If it wouldn't stand, don't put your hands to the ark. Shut it down. Relax. Like I was preaching today at Uli. I said, stop saying there are no jobs or there's no opportunity for ministry. I said, pull your shirt. Pull yourself up like this. And say, I am the job. I'm just looking for where to happen. I am the ministry. I'm just looking for where to manifest. If you won't invite me, I will stand by the roadside. I start preaching, all flesh is grass. And the goodness thereof are like the flowers of the field. What other opportunity? Once you have mouth, in Nigeria of today, this is not Saudi Arabia, there are opportunities for ministry. Even in Saudi Arabia, go to Facebook, you go preach on Facebook, they can't arrest you on Facebook. Are you getting my point? When the oxen stumbles, when the ark wants to fall, it's a time to relax and say, what is God saying with this thing? What I'm saying so is that many people listening to this, God will through you do things that are so mighty that even now that you are believing, you can't conceive it. Listen, no matter how small you are today, you think in your eyes. Samuel said to Saul, were you not small in your own eyes, yet God made you king over his people? No matter how small you think you are today, listen. You will run chambers. God say, you are getting what I'm saying? To talk to you, people have to put $1 million on the table. Amen. But God said, you can't build it the way everybody has been building it. That's why every time you try to build it the way everybody's been building it, it didn't work. When you know you're about to miss God, when people start telling you, okay, I'll give this man's number. Call him. He can help you. Okay, you call the man. The man said, please don't stop disturbing me. He said, oh God, please. You are the one God has ordained to help us. Just know you are lying to yourself and to him. Any man that God has ordained to help you, you don't have to tell him. He will just help you. When you start going to Abuja and waiting for 2 days, 3 days in the office of a man to see him, you should know that you are serving Satan now. 2 whole days of an anointed man, anointed woman's time. If he sent for you personally, you won't wait that long. Go back to the place where, look, we'll labor till people will want to send, they will be sending for you personally. When you start looking for the help of man to build something that you claim was God that said you should start building, you know there's a problem. There are times you just need to be bold and just close that one down first and say, where did we go wrong? And the Holy Spirit will enlighten you and you will start again. Are you getting my point?
Yes, sir.
See, I have emphasized. The fact that you are struggling is not proof that you are not going anywhere. My good example in this regard, again, turns out to be Peter Daniels. I think the first 3 or 4 companies he began, they collapsed. Listen, with all the anointing he learned from hearing the word, with all the faith he had, the companies went down. You know why? I believe that very strongly. The Lord was leading him into a place. In the process, he was learning many lessons. When he finally went into his real estate business, he never went down again. He became so successful. I tell this story all the time because it's so encouraging. A man that he said was brain damaged as a child. He was so stupid, they couldn't learn anything. He said he had dyslexia. A company paid him $1 million to talk to him for 10 minutes. It happens. It happens. You are struggling, that doesn't mean anything. And I'm daring to say, it's not even the devil, it's God staring you. What did I say? It's God staring you. That's why, listen, the power that we have as believers is this power to pray. That which I see not, teach thou me. Let me say this again, I want to close with it. The Lord will do a new thing. And the major reason you will have problems is trying to do it the old way. I was talking to a friend once. And he was explaining to me, this is how it is done. I said, no. I know this is how they do it. But there is a new way to do it. He said, no, we have asked them. This is how it is done. I was upset. I told my wife, this is why I'm not happy with what this guy is doing. You are doing it the way they have all done it. Assuming you are going into a transportation business. People tell you, this is how everybody's doing it. I know that's how they have done it. But you too, you have tried it now. Is it working? No. It is not that the business is bad. The way you are doing it may be wrong. And listen, even if you are doing it rightly, I told you what is right today. After a while, it becomes wrong. And you know the sign that you will know it is wrong. When there's no more progress, when there's no more promotion, when there's no more advancement, you're on the same level year after year after year after year, you should know something is out of order. It is not sin I'm talking about. It is that before you can leave where you are to the next level where you are supposed to be, are you getting my point? Something must change. Do you follow the point I'm making? It means something has to change. If you're in a particular season, you say, Pastor Ben, what if this is the season, what God wants me to be doing for now? Listen, you will know there will be tangible progress. You will know when you are making progress. It may not be up like this, but whatever level is going up slowly, it's persistent. Then when it flattens out and tends to start dropping, ask yourself, sometimes, it is that you forsook the first foundation that God gave you. It happens. Because when men prosper, they become complacent. They become complacent. It happens. But what am I teaching? For you to move from where you are to where you are supposed to be. Listen, let me say that again. It was right then. Are you getting my point? But it may not be right now. Because God says the season has changed. There's a way I'm doing ministry now that if I do it like that in the next 5 years, there will be a problem. In fact, sometimes I suspect that this season will soon begin giving me a warning sign. So I want to preach hard, you know, so that I'll finish everything I'm supposed to say. Because there's a certain amount of messages I'm supposed to bring in particular. No, listen, these things are documented in heaven. I don't mean as a joke. They're documented in heaven. Documented in heaven. Because look, between this time and this time, that guy must release this amount of messages, this amount of books. When that time comes, if you don't release that amount of books, you're in trouble. Sometimes God will just move to the next level. You needed to have 100 books out. You have only 82. He said, okay, leave that one. Let's go to the next level. He said, but, I said, look, the time you were supposed to be doing, what were you doing with your time? You were looking for money. You were running up and down. You were feeling like a big shot. Like, one thing I'm very careful about as a preacher is to be a star preacher. I hate that thing. And they call star preacher. I don't mean star like a beer, what I mean. Star. I said, we have put together a big convention. Praise God. The Michael Jackson of the day is Pastor Banky. He's going to perform. All of you are going to enjoy him when he comes. Hallelujah. I didn't fear that one. As I when I'm asking, when we're sampling invitations, I did check. Are we going there to be the stars or we are going there to teach? Once I look like star, I say, tell them, say, we know they come. The star attraction for the day. The man you have been listening to on radio. Hallelujah. Look, listen. If you want to do star, you go make money well. Yeah, I mean, there are tricks for making money as a preacher. Go begin bill heavily too. As I listen, Christian musicians, by the way, be careful. Listen, there are different kinds of musicians. There are musicians that are Christians. Amen? I mean, there are doctors that are Christians. Are they not there? Are they not? There are lawyers that are Christian. You understand my point? Therefore, there are musicians that are just Christians. So, they can just be like two-faced, except that what they are singing will be different. They'll be nice. All right? It can be. But there are people that are music ministers. Are you getting my point? Listen, if you are one of them, be careful. Be careful that you don't mistakenly think you're a star. Treat yourself like a preacher too. This one of one night is 600,000 naira. Don't try it. Don't try it. I am not allowed to charge when I go to preach. There's no reason why you should think you have the right to charge. He said, what about my crew? Fine. If you are using crew, tell the people who are inviting you. This will be the expenditure for the crew. I'm not taking a dime for it. You provide this for the crew. And then the cost of transporting them, if the crew is hired, tell them how much it costs to pay them. Let them pay. But you, if indeed you are a minister, you cannot put a charge to your ministry. It's not allowed. But if you're a musician that's a Christian, charge. Are you getting my point? You have to be careful. You don't become a star. It's tempting. Stars make a lot of money. It's very tempting. You just have to resist it. Because if you don't, that star will soon burn out. And that ministry is closed there. You are getting what I'm going to explain. Let me summarize everything I've said today. What I've said today is, listen, we will conquer. Amen? Amen. In fact, we are more than conquerors. Amen? Amen. As we are moving on the path, because I feel so strongly. You know, I told you about something, the co-workers know what I'm talking about. All right? You know, I said that there are things that come to my mind. I believe very strongly God is going to release heavily upon people. And next time I want to talk about it. The seed that needs to die. Are you getting my point? Sometimes in the process, you get my point? In the process of getting into that new level that God wants us to get into, we have to go through tight places. We need these messages so we'll have the courage. If it's the devil, we have defeated him. If it is the Lord, we take correction from him. And he's always so glad. The Bible says he delights in the prosperity of his servants. Anybody working with him, God delights. That is, you know what it means to delight? Your son does well in school, you are happy. You are happy. You know, extra money is paid to you in your office, you are happy. You are happy. You get home, everything is in order, you know. Your wife cooks one very nice meal for you. Everything is sweet. You are happy. That's exactly how the Lord feels when you prosper. Therefore, he won't make himself unhappy by making sure you don't prosper. He actually has to endure the pain you cause him when he has to put you those tight places. So as soon as you learn his lesson, he's excited to pour a release upon you. That's what I'm talking about. Listen. God has to train us now because, go and listen to that message again. Training to reign, that series. Take hold of the kingdom. There are principles. Listen, you're a politician. One day you are going to be a governor. You have been saying it. The day you are going to take an oath, call me. Yes, I want to come. I want to come. One day you'll be appointed an ambassador. Call me. But before you get there, God say, boy, this is the time. You will learn the things that Christians do as ambassadors. You will learn how you will effectively represent me in those places. Anytime I see you are learning the way of the world, I pinch your hand small. Don't be angry. Look back and say, what is happening? Do you know why I killed Uzzah? Uzzah wouldn't let me talk to David. After he died, David hid by force. Let's read the scripture. Then we'll leave that there. First Chronicles, just the same Chronicles, chapter 15. After they had abandoned the ark in the house of Obed-Edom, and David heard that God blessed Obed-Edom. That thing was there for just about 3 months. So David went to ask, what's going on? I thought that ark was dangerous. God said, you see, it's not dangerous. It's how you handled it that was wrong. He said, all right, let's do it again. So in verse 1, now David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, no one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord chose them to carry the ark of God and to minister to him forever. See, just a moment. I suspect, as I was reading this now, I just had a suspicion. Maybe he knew this. When God said, nobody is to carry the ark but the Levites. Maybe he knew it. But he wanted to do God a favor. Let me show my God how much I love him. David said, listen. You know, maybe God was saying, listen, David, it's not out of poverty because I couldn't buy a car that I said the ark should be carried by people. I can imagine David thinking that we're going to make a great show and people are going to know that our God is deserving of fine new oxen and the most expensive cart that can be made. And the Lord said, okay, since the old boy no go here, I will show him that it's not the right way. Sometimes our good intentions are wrong. Nobody say God is vexed. He will correct. What he can't stand is people that won't take correction. Are you getting my point? So David said, no one is to carry the ark but the Levites. He now went down to verse 12 and he said to them, let's just start from verse 11. Then David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites, and said to them, verse 12, you are the heads of the father's households of the Levites. Consecrate yourself, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, God of Israel, to the place I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance. I like it in King James. He said, for we did not seek him after the due order. If an order is due, it is the due one. Sometimes your good intentions, you go for an order that you think is superior. God has to bring it back to your head that this is the due order. Are you getting my point? David said, this is a problem. Last time, we did not do it properly. We did not seek him according to the ordinance. Therefore, the Lord our God made an outburst on us. This time around, their work succeeded. This time around, everything they had planned for worked out. And that was what marked David out. That's why the Lord loved him. If he saw, he won't talk to God again for the death of Uzzah. Say, I'm still not talking to you. You were the one that killed Uzzah. That's what I was talking about. Does God kill people? And actually, God didn't kill Uzzah. David killed Uzzah. David was responsible. The perfect will of God is that Uzzah lived and the ark got to Jerusalem. But when David wouldn't hear, God burst out upon him and Uzzah died in the process. Who killed Uzzah? David. Who's responsible? David. That's what I'm trying to explain. But the good Lord, that's why he loved David. David got the point. He didn't say, because God the vexed, he was in a bad mood that day. Now Uzzah just died for nothing. He didn't say like that. What did he say? Because we did not seek him after the ordinance. We did not do things properly. Therefore, things went wrong and Uzzah died. Are you getting my point? I just feel strongly that the most important thing I said today is this. In your going out to conquer in life, you will not go out after the old order. Are you getting my point? Now, when God will put a stumbling block on your path, it's not because he's angry, but because he wants you to learn the due order for your life. Listen, if everybody did things the way it's been done, no great person will show up again. Because greatness will have been exhausted. The reason why greatness keeps coming up is because something new keeps showing up. It's so difficult these days to find a man who the only job he does is petroleum business, who will be the richest man in the world. It's almost impossible. Because his time has changed. Meanwhile, there was a time John D. Rockefeller gripped the whole world. He was the richest man in the world. After him, Paul Getty came. The same business, oil business. He was the richest man in the world. But that time is over. Before then, it was a time, it was the railway magnates, steel magnates that were the richest people in the world. Then a season came, new things came up again. The richest men in the world, all right, are now being, the, if you count them, all right, there was a time that almost all of them, the top people, were in this software business. Are you getting my point? Listen, another season will come. If a software went in different seasons, and let me not start talking, we'll talk this one with those who are talking business. There are things that, anyway, this, what I'm trying to bring out is that new seasons come, great people come out of the new seasons. So if you are going to be great in life, there will be something new that God is doing through you. That's what I'm saying. You can't follow the path of everybody else. Yinka and I were talking today. You know, I looked at Nigeria. I said, there are markets that are just opening big time. And within, inside those markets, what I mean by when we say market now, there are things that people need. And everybody that's providing it, God will just be blessing the person financially. Now, even inside those markets, those who will be outstanding, are you getting my point? Okay, the one we're giving as an example is education in Nigeria. Education in Nigeria now is still booming because, listen, every Nigerians believe, Yinka said this, that every Nigerian believes his child must go to school. And believe me, there are not enough schools to go around yet. In all of them, those who will be distinguished will have to bring out something that many of the other ones don't have. I can't say more than that. That's what will make you great in life. Everybody can be doing schools, but there will be one thing you know, and you are so sure, this is how I'm going to do it. And that's what God is going to use to make you great. Like I laugh about hotels in Enugu. They are all the same. They are built the same. The services are the same. The charges are the same. If you want to do your own hotel, ask yourself, what are they doing that I have to do differently? Do you understand my point? In every sphere of life, there is something new that God wants to bring forth to make somebody great. And if you are deciding you are going to do it the old way, that's one of the major reasons as a Christian you are going to have a problem. I hope you've gotten my point today.